Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Our main text this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I'm going to back up and start in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do not do good, for those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. These are the words of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you and worship this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to read and study your word. We pray that your word would instruct us. We pray that you would be with us now as we study. And Lord, I pray that you would watch over the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here as we meditate on these things. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. As many of you know, we prayed about this last Sunday, and Dave mentioned it this morning in our corporate prayer. This last Thursday, the King County Board of Health passed regulation requiring crisis pregnancy centers to put up large signs stating that they, in 10 different languages, stating that this facility is not a healthcare facility. And if these pregnancy centers refuse to comply with this, then heavy fines will ensue. This is a hard thing for these pregnancy centers. These are centers, of course, we have friends over at CareNet of Puget Sound. These are centers that provide services to pregnant women, counsel to them. And the main thing that that brings these people to the attention of the Board of Health is the fact that they do not provide abortions, and they do not provide referrals for abortions. And so that's where this pressure is coming from the Board of Health and from other organizations pushing this regulation. So these ministries like CareNet of Puget Sound and other pregnancy centers are being accused of not caring for pregnant women. They're being accused of not providing appropriate care and services or all the necessary information to them. So the question that these centers have is, what should we do? This is regulation from the county. This is a regulation from the government. What should these centers do? What is the relationship between Christians and the governmental authorities over us? And in God's providence, in his sovereignty, before I realized that this was going on, I had decided that I was going to preach on 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So what should these pregnancy centers do? What should we do? What does it mean for us to submit to every ordinance of man? What is Peter talking about? Well, up to this point in the letter, the Apostle Peter has emphasized to his audience, and his audience is primarily Jewish Christians dispersed throughout Asia Minor, he's emphasized to them that first and foremost, who they are in Christ, that they have been bought by Christ and redeemed by him, and who they are in the hand of God. You see this especially in the opening verses of the letter. Peter has shown that even in the midst of persecution and suffering, Christians have hope and confidence because they are bought with Jesus' blood, because they are held fast by the word of God and by his promises. Peter has told his readers that they are sojourners and pilgrims. They are not one with the world, as James says in his letter. They are different and they stand apart because they have been set apart as a holy nation. You can imagine the people in Peter's day reading this and Peter saying, beloved, this is verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, and they're all saying, yeah, we know, we don't fit in. right? We don't fit in with the pagan culture around us. We don't fit in with the Romans and the way that they worship their temples. And we don't fit in with the Jews and their going to the Jewish temple. We're outcasts. We don't have a home. That's what these people feel. And because of this, though, Peter exhorts them to abstain from the lusts which war against their souls, and instead to live in such a way that causes their persecutors to glorify God in the day that he visits them. Peter spends then much of the rest of the letter explaining what these good works are that Christians should be pursuing, even in the midst of slander and persecution. So Peter says, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, when they slander you, when they persecute you, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God. There's something about Christians doing good works that puts to shame the accusations of those who do not know God. And so then Peter, starting in verse 13 and then on through much of the rest of the letter, Peter will emphasize and kind of go into the details a little bit of what does it mean for Christians to do these good works? What are these good works that Christians should do? And the first one that the one that he begins with is submitting to every ordinance of man. Verse 13. So he begins by addressing the relationship between Christians and earthly rulers. Christians are to submit to every ordinance of man. Now that word ordinance, this is in the King James Version, or the New King James Version, and that's not something we're particularly familiar with, but the word there comes, or the Greek word there broadly means a creation or a creature, something that's made. So every ordinance of man would be something that man makes. And as we read on, we see that Peter particularly has in mind any sort of thing relating to government, relating to man's authority. Peter wants his audience to submit to every creation of man, and particularly to the civil government, as Peter lines out. This is particularly interesting if you think again about the situation that the audience is that Peter is writing to. He's writing to Jewish Christians, so primarily Jewish Christians, people who were Jews who have converted to Christianity. And the Jews in their law, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17, there's a law there where God is explaining to the Jews what they should do when they elect a king, when they have a king to reign over them. And God tells the Jews that you may not choose somebody from out among the nations. When you have a king, when you choose a king, he must be from among your brethren. Well, the Jews that Peter is writing to currently, the Christians, the Jewish Christians that Peter is writing to, clearly do not have a Christian ruler over them or a Jewish ruler over them, right? The ruler over them, the primary ruler in this day is Caesar, the Roman emperor. Okay, so why is Peter telling these people to submit to Caesar? Is that contrary to what God had said? Think also about, Peter goes on to say, whether it's to the king, and many commentators think that this is actually a reference to Caesar himself, not just any king, or whether it's to any of his appointed governors, so anybody that Caesar has appointed to rule, whether it's to any of these, Christians are to submit to their ordinances for the Lord's sake. As we know from elsewhere in Scripture, kings and kingdoms are established by God. We see this in Daniel when the prophecies are given to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar becomes proud and thinks that he has established his kingdom. He's the king of Babylon. He thinks he has established his kingdom by his own might and power, and he glories in that. And he is warned that if you are not careful, God will take it away from you, because it is God alone who sets up kings. Jesus says something similar when he is before Pilate, right before he's crucified. Jesus says that you would not be able to do what you are doing unless this authority had been given to you by God. God is the one who sets up kings, and he's the one who brings down kings. And so to refuse to submit to the authority that God has established is to refuse to submit to God. Okay? So God establishes kings, and Peter is telling us to submit to those kings. Why? Not because of who they are, not because they have power or they are, or directly because they are in fact in authority, but because they have been established by God himself. God has established human authorities to punish the wicked and praise the good. All right, you see that in verse 14. Submit to every ordinance of men, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Governors, people who rule, are supposed to praise the good on the one hand and punish those who do evil. That's what they are called to do. And that's what Peter is saying here. It's important to note, though, that this is not a criterion for obedience on the part of the people. Peter is not saying submit to every ordinance of man when they punish evil and when they praise the good. Peter is saying submit to them because this is what they are supposed to do and they are established by God. So you submit to them for the Lord's sake, not just based on their actions. And the main reason that Peter gives for this command to submit is that it is the will of God. Submit for the Lord's sake, for the sake of Jesus, because this is the will of God. By being a people that submits to the rulers that God has placed over them, Christians will silence the ignorance of foolish men. Right, this is what Peter has alluded to just earlier in verse 12. When they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter is calling on these Christians. They're in the middle of the Roman Empire. They're being persecuted by Jews and Gentiles alike. They're being persecuted by Jews because they have left the Jewish faith. They won't return to the temple. They won't keep the Mosaic law. And they're being persecuted by Gentiles because they're disrupting the Gentile means of worship by preaching the gospel. They're pulling people away from the temples. They're being persecuted on all sides. But Peter says that by submitting to the ordinances of man, by doing these good works, they will silence the ignorance of foolish men. The ignorance of foolish men that would say, you are disrupting our society. You are pulling people away from their worship. Think about how what things Christians are accused of today. Right? What are the things that Christians are accused of today? Very broadly speaking, I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine who he's an older gentleman, and we disagreed on just about everything. He's a hardcore liberal and hated Christianity. And one of the things that he would accuse Christians of frequently is being warmongers. You're out in the world causing trouble, starting wars. He would accuse Christians of hating the poor and not wanting to take care of them. He would accuse Christians of being advocates for children, for children in the womb, but as soon as they're born, Christians don't care about them. These are the accusations that the world brings against Christians. And Peter is saying that in these sorts of situations, when there's this kind of slander, your good works will silence them. It will put to shame the ignorance of foolish men. And then Peter says, goes on to say that Christians are free. Right, verse 15 and 16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free. And that's really interesting. This shows, I think, the tension that this passage contains. Peter says, submit. Why? How? As free. You submit as free. Those are two things that we don't normally hold together, right? We think of submission, at least in our day and age, we think of submission as being more like oppression, right? You are forced to submit. Things are put over you to make you submit. But Peter says that you submit in these situations as free. And this doesn't mean, Peter goes on, that we can use our freedom as a cloak for vice. When you claim that you are free to do some evil because you are a Christian, you demonstrate that God is not really your master. So there are a number of things going on here. On the one hand, Peter is saying, submit to the rulers around you, and do so in such a way that you put to silence their ignorance, their false accusations. Think of Jesus and Paul. When they're accused, when they're brought before their trials, both Jesus and Paul in their various stories, the people that are accusing them are not able to actually find them guilty. They have to bring false accusations against Jesus and against Paul, and there are other stories like that. Because Jesus and Paul lived in such a way that their good works, that they were above reproach. They were not able to be accused of any wrongdoing. Now, again, Peter goes from that, from saying you're going to put them to silence, to saying Christians are free. You are free to live in such a way that you actually can submit. You're free to live in such a way that you can submit to these ordinances, these rules that have been placed over you. But at the same time, one of the temptations for Christians is to say, because I'm free, right? Because I'm free, because I've been set free, I can do whatever I want. This is an abuse of Christian liberty. We've been freed from sin, right? We've been freed from sin because Jesus came and he died on the cross for our salvation. He broke the chains of sin. He broke the hold that sin has on people. When people don't know God, they might be able to live good lives be good citizens, but there's a real sense in which they're not able to stop themselves from pursuing the lusts of their flesh. Christians, on the other hand, have been freed from that. Not because of anything that we've done, but because Jesus has died for us and he's broken that hold that sin has on us for us. We've been freed from shame. We've been freed from the shame of our sin. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took the shame for us. We no longer have to be ashamed of the things that we've done. And we've been freed from accusations of the world and the devil. The devil is an accuser. The devil remembers everything you have done. And he tries to bring that to your mind frequently to convict you, to make you feel ashamed, to get a hold of you. But Jesus has freed us from that. There is no accusation the devil can bring against you if you are covered in the blood of Jesus. So Christians are free, but frequently Christians use this freedom, as Peter says, as a cloak for vice. So often we think, well, I'm free. I'm free because Jesus is my Lord, so maybe that means that I don't have to submit to the laws of this land that I'm living in. It means I'm free so I don't have to listen to my parents. It means I'm free so I don't have to worry about, the Bible's full of exhortations to not worry about the food that you eat or the things that you drink, because we're free in Christ. And some of us take those exhortations to go and abuse those freedoms. And Jesus and Peter says, you may not use your freedom as a cloak for vice. You may not use your freedom, the fact that you've been set free, to go and get drunk, to go and sleep with whoever you want. That's not what freedom is. That's being enslaved to your lusts. And when you, as a Christian, claim that you are free to go and do these things, these fleshly lusts that Peter warns against, you demonstrate that God is not really your master, but your flesh is. You are still a slave to your flesh. It's like Israel wanting to go back to Egypt. Israel's delivered out of Egypt in Exodus. God brings them out. Moses comes and he brings the ten, directs the 10 plagues upon Egypt, leads the people out through the Red Sea. And the people are in the wilderness. They're on their way to the promised land. And they start complaining because they don't have enough to eat or they don't have enough to drink. And they forget that God is the one who has brought them out of this. And instead of trusting in him, he's brought them out this far. Won't he provide for them the rest of the way? And instead of trusting in that, they lust for the things of Egypt. They lust for the conveniences of being a slave. And that's what we do when we give ourselves over to the lusts of our flesh. And when we give ourselves over to these things under the cloak of being free. But remember, Peter says, Christians, you are still slaves. But you are slaves, you are bondservants of God. You are not slaves or bondservants of the government over us. You are not slaves or bondservants of your flesh anymore. If you put your trust in Jesus, and if he has died for you and he's washed you clean from your sins, then you are slaves of God. And in being slaves of God, you are free. We have been bought with a price by Jesus, and he is our true Lord. If you believe in Jesus, if you have been bought by his blood when he died on the cross, then you are free from any other duty-bound bondage. And this is, in fact, what enables Christians to submit rightly to other men. Men who are bound by sin, men who have not been freed by Christ, are either in constant rebellion because of their selfishness and covetousness, or they are in constant enslavement as they more and more sell themselves to their masters. These are really two sides of the same coin. One commentator said, "It is the pride and self-love of our nature that brings about disobedience." It is the pride and self-love of our nature that brings about disobedience. If you are bound by sin, then you either constantly rebel against the standard, against the rules that are set over you, because of that pride and self-love. Or you're the type of person who constantly sells yourself over more and more to your master, whether that's to the master of your flesh, to your desires. Or we see it broadly in our country as more and more we sell ourselves to the government and we give over our freedoms because we think the government is our master. Instead of recognizing that Jesus is our Lord. Christians are free and able by the Holy Spirit to submit peaceably to inconvenient laws and regulations. It is the pride and self-love of our nature that causes us to disobey, that makes disobedience enticing. But if Christians are freed from that pride, from that self-love, then we are able to, by the means of the Holy Spirit, submit peaceably to laws and regulations that would otherwise strangle us. This passage is full of this tension. You are free to submit. And here's a little practical implication for many of us. This means that you ought to be able to observe the speed limit, because you are so full of the joy and peace you have in Christ. I think this is such a good example, right? And I'm probably pushing a lot of buttons here, so that's really good. There are rules that we don't like, and they're petty rules, and they may be infringing on our freedoms and on our liberty, like speed limits. But when you break the speed limit, think back to the last time you broke the speed limit, so probably about 45 minutes ago. Typically, I think Sunday morning is actually an even better example of this. In what situations do you break the speed limit? You're either anxious because you're running late for church, right? You're late for work or late for an appointment, or you're angry about something. You're ticked off at your kids in the back seat because they're squabbling and we need to be getting ready to go to church. And at church, we don't fight. And my kids are fighting and that makes me angry. Now I'm going to speed. Right? We break the speed limit. We break these laws when we're upset about something, when we're angry about something, or when you feel like you have something to prove. Young men, maybe old men too. Right? You break these laws because of your pride and your self-love. You're so consumed with yourself that you do these stupid things like break the speed limit. It's a silly example, but I hope that helps you see what I'm talking about. The kind of person that can submit to these laws, and not in a subservient way where you actually think of the government as your master, but to submit freely, that kind of person is full of the joy and peace of the Lord. You don't submit to the speed limit laws because the government said so, first and foremost. You submit to the speed laws because Jesus is Lord, because God is King, and God is the one who put those rulers in authority over you. You submit to them because of God, not because of who they are. This is the primary reason that Peter lays out here for giving this command is that this is the will of God. That you will live in such a way that when the accusers come and they want to accuse you of being scofflaws, when they come to accuse you of being people who are disturbing society, they have no real grounds for that. You might actually be disturbing society, but that's because you're preaching the gospel, not because you're breaking all the laws. This is the primary reason that Peter lays out. But a secondary reason for this, I think, is to set an example. We want the nations to bow the knee to Jesus. Amen? Right? We want the nations to come to Jesus. Why do we think they would listen to us if we don't submit to them when God has placed them in authority over us? Do you see what I'm saying? Why would we expect the nations to bow to Jesus when we won't bow to the authorities that God has placed over us? Why would we expect, it later on, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, Peter gives two other commands to submit. He says to servants or slaves, submit to your masters. And he says to wives, submit to your husbands. Why would you expect slaves or servants or employees to submit to their masters or employers? Why would you expect husbands, your wives, to submit to you if you won't submit to the authorities that God has placed over you? If you won't submit, then you're a hypocrite for telling these other people to submit when God has placed you in authority over them. We're to be an example to the world. We're to be an example to those around us. And we do this for the sake of the Lord. Now, there are two clear ditches that we must avoid when walking through this passage. Okay, first of all, we must resist the temptation to overqualify what the Bible says. When the Bible gives a command, when the authors of the scripture, when God gives a command, we must resist the temptation to qualify and qualify and qualify what it means. When God commands us to submit to every ordinance of man, your first response may not be, except when they tell me to do, because that's not submission to God. Your first response must be, yes, Lord. Submit to every ordinance of man for the sake of the Lord. Yes, Lord. That's the first ditch, to overqualify what the Bible says. And that's very important to understand for us to take to heart in order to understand the other side of the ditch. Given where our culture is today, it is difficult to preach on civil obedience, on submission to government authorities, without also teaching on civil disobedience. We are not allowed as Christians to take this passage as though it were the ultimate or only command in Scripture. We are not allowed to take this passage and see it as God and Scripture signing themselves over to the government. In giving this command, God has not subjected the rest of his law to the commandments of men. We are commanded here to obey for the Lord's sake. What is the first and greatest commandment? That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second great commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus identifies what the pinnacle of the law is, what the greatest commandments are. And there is a temptation in our nation, in our people, amongst Christians today, to take this kind of a command, to submit to government, and instead to make this the first and greatest commandment. If the Bible says submit to government, then that means I submit to government no matter what the government says, right? But if submitting to the authority of men causes us to disobey or go contrary to God's law, then this submission is no longer for the Lord's sake. If submitting to the authority of men causes you to disobey or go contrary to God's law, then that submission is no longer for Jesus' sake. We must hold up all of God's law and not take this passage and elevate it to some sort of priority over the rest of Scripture. And we have many clear instances in the Bible of civil disobedience, right? Remember Daniel and his three friends in Babylon. Go ahead and turn over there with me if you have your Bibles open. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. And I want you to turn there because this is such an important story for us and our children to know. This is something that every person in this room needs to memorize. Daniel chapter 3, I'll start in verse 14 through 18. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, then good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. And again, all of you need to memorize this. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image you have set up." Daniel and his three friends see that in order to submit to this authority, they would have to disobey God. They would be worshiping an idol. They would be worshiping an idol and a king other than God. Remember also Peter's own disobedience to the rulers of Israel. In the book of Acts, when Peter is preaching the gospel, the rulers tell him, "You may not speak about these things." They throw him in prison and they sternly warn Peter and the other apostles to not preach the gospel, to not talk about Jesus, to not talk about this man who was raised from the dead. And Peter says to them, "It is better for me to obey God than to obey man." And so, with all of these things in mind, We face similar situations in our nation today. We should not, I think, submit to commands that tell us to treat the murder of children like a health service. This is one of the accusations that's being brought against these crisis pregnancy centers. The accusation is you call yourself a health center or a healthcare facility, and yet you do not provide abortions. Therefore, you need to label yourself as not a healthcare facility. These pregnancy centers do provide healthcare. They provide healthcare and help and counsel to pregnant women. And the regulation says that you, essentially, you won't find these words in it, but this is what it's getting at. If you do not treat the murder of children, the murder of preborn children, as a health service, then you may not be called a healthcare facility. In what way is that a health service? And to call it a health service is to call murder a health service. And God says, you shall not murder. These pregnancy centers do provide health care to pregnant women, and this should be determined not by whether or not they are willing to slaughter babies on the altar of personal choice. This is an idol issue. And yet, at the same time, if these pregnancy centers are going to be able to fight against this regulation, if we as Christians are going to join them and fight against this regulation, the only way it's possible is in God's hands, right? But in God's design, in how he's laid things out in Scripture, the way that this is supposed to go is that the accusations that unbelievers are bringing against these ministries should fall flat because it's so blatantly obvious that these are loving and caring places, that they provide good health care for these women. The only way that we're going to be able to take a stand and actually pursue this kind of civil disobedience is if we have a history and a record of impeccable obedience. Now, under this exhortation to submit to government, Peter sums all of this up with four short commands. Peter says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Break these four commands into two couplets. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This helps us to see once again the tension that holds this passage together. You are free to submit. You submit because you are free. And we see this again in this last verse. Honor all people. Christians must honor all people. We honor all people because all people are created in the image of God. Just like we don't submit to government because of who government is, we don't submit to government because they have authority. We submit to government because they've been given authority, and that authority has been given by God. We honor all people, not because, on the one hand, not because there's something inherent in humans that's worth honoring. There is something inherent in humans that's worth honoring, but it's only there because God put it there. It's God's image. And so that's why we honor it. And this is true. This is so important for us to remember when we're in the middle of political fights and cultural wars over things like abortion and homosexuality and transgenderism. We must honor all those people. They are welcome here because they bear God's image. They're welcome here because church is a hospital. And every person in this room needs fixing, needs healing. And so we want to welcome sinners to come here because they bear the image of God. Honor all people. But Peter uses different and more strong language here. Love the brotherhood. Our culture tells us that we're not allowed to discriminate between different kinds of people. But Peter says, God says, you must discriminate while honoring all people. You discriminate in such a way that it's clear to somebody looking in, these people love each other. And it's different. It's different in the way that they speak to one another, that they address one another, that they go out of their way to be kind to one another, that they lay their lives down for each other. Here's one application that's I think particularly good for summertime. It's so easy in the summer to go on vacation and to, because it's inconvenient or because it would be uncomfortable, to not go worship somewhere. It would be so easy to just go to my vacation home and relax, take it easy, instead of seeking out fellow Christians in an area that you're not familiar with, maybe who worship in a way that you're not familiar with. That to me doesn't sound like this kind of love that Peter's talking about. Love the brotherhood. As it says in Hebrews, do not despise the gathering together of the saints. This is the Lord's day. So seek out your brothers because you love them. You might not know them, but it'd be like two Americans finding each other in Germany. And all of a sudden, it's just, it's so great to see you. I have no idea who you are, but you speak my language. We have things in common, and you can become fast friends that way. And yet, when we're talking about church, we don't think that way at all. We think that we can just go off and do our own little thing and forget that there might be a Christian church, a faithful Christian church just down the road, and you're missing out on an opportunity to be with them. It's not just that you're not loving them, you're missing out. That's the assembly of the saints before God in worship. They're coming up into the heavenly of heavens with God, and you're not there. Honor all people, because all people bear the image of God. Love the brotherhood. It should look different. Fear God. Fear God and honor the King. Fear God because he is the one who can cast body and soul into hell. We don't fear the King. We don't fear the government. Because as Jesus says, don't fear those who can harm or kill the body, who can persecute you. Fear God who can cast both body and soul into hell. But fearing God isn't this sort of, doesn't stay at this trembling fear. It's worship. Fear God and worship him because he's your creator, he's your redeemer, he's your sustainer. He died for you. And yet we fear him in worship. Fear God, but honor the King. We fear God, we submit to God, we obey God, and in doing so, we honor the King. Because we fear God, we can honor the King. Because we fear God, we can obey the King. Now to wrap this all up, obviously there are many scenarios that require wisdom in applying this, right? There are many, many, many scenarios. What do I do about my mortgage? What do I do about my taxes? What do I do about whatever? And Peter does not lay out how this pushes into all the corners. It's important to see that, right? Peter doesn't tell us how to answer all those questions. What he does do is he gives you the principle. Submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. But if we're going to figure out how to answer all of these questions, we must start with the easy situations, right? If we want to figure out how to solve these problems, we don't start by finding the most difficult problem, the most convoluted and confusing problem, and try to solve that one first. We start with the simple ones. We must start with the easy situations in understanding how to obey the government that God has placed over us. There are plenty of examples in the Bible of civil disobedience, so we know that that's an option. But in order for it to be effective, it must, and this is what Peter is getting at, it must stand starkly against a background, against a norm of submission to civil authority. Again, submitting to government is not becoming a puppet of the government. Rather, it's a tool for turning all the nations to Jesus as king. This is only because we submit only because this submission is obedience to God. God placed them in authority. God says you must submit to them. And it's for Jesus' sake that we do it. And so in Christ, you are free to submit to the authorities that he has established over you. Fear God, and if you can obey the authorities while fearing God, honor the king. Jesus is the King of Kings, and our nation and all nations must submit to him. And we must show them how. Let's close in prayer. Most kind and gracious Father, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us and lead us and show us how to submit. Help us to honor all people. Help us to love the brotherhood. Help us to fear God. Help us to honor the King that you have placed over us. Help us to do these things to the glory and honor of the King of all kings, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And Father, it is in his name that we pray, and amen. Amen. Please stand as we